The reading today comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34, and it can be found on page 960 of the Bibles in the pews. So from verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Let's commit this time to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to be gathered together. We thank you that in your mercy you've given us your word. And we ask that you'll be with us now. You'd enlighten us by your spirit to hear what you have for us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you can remember what you did with your first pay packet, your very first pay packet. My first job, my first pay job was to push trolleys up a ramp at Woolworths. It wasn't just a single ramp, it was a two-stage ramp, and you had to get them from the bottom car park. You put them into a row of 8 or 10. 10 was about the maximum. I was feeling very strong, I could do 11. But 10, I normally did 8. I had to push these trolleys up the one ramp, turn the sucker around, push them up the other ramp, and then all the way into the store. And then go down and find the next lot of trolleys and push those suckers up the ramp. And I used to do that for 5 hours on a Saturday morning and 4 hours on a Thursday night. When I got my first pay packet, I thought I was loaded. There it was, crisp dollar bills, $40. $40. And I thought I was the king of the mountain. And so I took all my mates out for fish and greasies. And we used to drink 125s of Coke, not cans. So I bought them all a 125 of Coke. We sat there in the park with our paper chips and greasies and Coke and down the lot. It was fantastic. I don't know what I did with the rest of it. I wonder what you did with yours. I wonder what forces were shaping you when you spent your first pay packet. What influences had been upon you to make the decisions that you made. I wonder what forces have continued to shape the decisions that you make about the money that comes into your household. The economists continue to tell us that Australian people are not great at saving. We're a nation up to our eyeballs in credit card debt. And yet we seem to be able to find a lazy 100 mil or so every Melbourne Cup day and just drop that on one day, just like that. We've done okay as a nation in the last few years when it comes to disaster relief, the floods, the bushfires, that kind of thing. We have rallied, but it was only a few years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, that I saw that disturbing statistic in the Sydney Morning Herald that Australian households, by and large, spent more money on chocolate per year than they did on charity. More money on chocolate than on charity. And many, many Christian people get caught up in this kind of tide. Many go with the flow, living from pay to pay and sweating on every announcement of interest rates, whether they're going to go up or down. Complete panic as the news is about to come on. It seems that many have never heard that there is a better approach to regarding and handling our money and possessions. Or maybe that approach has been heard and forgotten. Maybe it's a forgotten way of dealing with these things. Maybe it's a forgotten way that needs to be refreshed, brought to mind, reactivated in our pattern of living for God and His glory. And so today we begin a new series of sermons called The Forgotten Way. It's a short series of sermons on handling wealth. The Bible's got lots of practical things to say about how to live skillfully in this world. And there's a whole category of literature in the Bible called the wisdom literature that deals with this sort of thing and has lots to say about our money and possessions. And so over the next few weeks, we'll be opening up some of that wisdom for our lives as Christians in Sydney in the 21st century. But to kick us off today, we're looking at the bigger picture on these matters. The passage that we just heard read for us is from Matthew chapter 6. Many of you will know it comes from the Sermon on the Mount, a famous sermon given by Jesus. 3 chapters there in Matthew, all about the kingdom of heaven and what it looks like to live with God as your king now and always. And many people think that what's happening in the Sermon on the Mount is a fulfillment of the role that Moses played in the Old Testament. The language is the same. Jesus sees the crowds. He goes onto the mountain and he sits down in the posture of a teacher, just like Moses did. And as he does, he lays out God's ethical requirements for his people. And it covers all sorts of topics, persecution and judging and forgiving and praying, all the sorts of things that you'd expect to get a Guernsey in the major sermon from God come to earth as a man. But there, right in the middle, right there in chapter 6, in the middle of the sermon, is this section on how to live with wealth in the kingdom of God. How to negotiate wealth, how to regard wealth in your life. Imagine that. The God of the universe spun the stars into motion with a word, comes to earth as a man. And in the big topic, the big sermon that he has to deliver and record for us in scripture for all time, he wants to speak to us about wealth and how to live with it. What does he have to say? What does he tell us about handling wealth, regarding wealth? If you're taking notes, you will have got your little page as you came in. Hopefully the passage is there. You might want to follow on with that. I'm going to be pointing you to that as we go through that. There are 4 points. If you want to take notes, you can space those out appropriately there. What does Jesus say? Firstly, he says, sort out your storage. Sort out your storage. Storage apparently is a huge growth industry in Sydney and in the West by and large. I heard a man speaking on the radio the other day and he was saying that in Australia,
Our houses have been getting larger and larger to house less and less people. Larger houses, less people. But in the larger house, what you want to have is lots of space. Space that is uncluttered. You don't want to have lots of stuff lying around. You want to fill up your house with stuff. But you don't want to get rid of your stuff either. He was saying eBay is not so much to declutter, but to swap clutter between people. And so if you've got a large house that's got to look like there's nothing in it, but you can't get rid of your stuff, what do you do with it? You get storage and you put it in there so that it's still yours. You can get to it any time, but it looks like you've got this amazing, spacious kind of house to live in. Now, Jesus knew that we would be into storage. He knew that we would be after treasures and that we would want to store them. And he doesn't say that that is wrong. Look what he says with me, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See what Jesus says? He doesn't say, don't store up treasures. He doesn't say, don't go after treasure in your life. He says, sort out your storage. He says, store up treasures in heaven, where they can't get destroyed. He says, go after treasure with all your might, but don't settle for the lesser treasure. Be real treasure hunters. Go for broke. Go for the treasure that's going to last forever. Go for the right stuff. A few weeks ago here out in the grounds on the Saturday, we had the car show. Some of you may have seen it. It was fantastic. The whole place was covered with cars and some bikes and that kind of stuff. There were Porsches and there was an Aston Martin, and that's about the extent of my car knowledge right there. They're the only two names I can remember. The Aston Martin one is only because of James Bond, let's face it. But there they were, all that in their gleaming beauty. And I offered to the organisers of the car show to bring in my Mitsubishi Magna station wagon and just park it in amongst the things there. Surprisingly, they declined. Now, it may have been because of the condition that it's in. Now, let me tell you, I mean, this is an outstanding car. This is the first new car that I have ever had in my life. When we first got out of college, Sydney Diocese used to have a car loan scheme for clergy that you could get a loan fairly cheaply. And so we availed of that. Sadly, it's no more. But we availed of that, got ourselves a brand new car, the first one we've ever had. It was amazing. In the condition that it's in, when I offered to park it in the car, well, the boot kind of doesn't stay open much anymore. We've had to have the things in the windows that make them go up and down. They've had to, both of them, and the front door had to be replaced. There's some problem with a bit of an oil leak or something like that. It's been at the mechanics twice this year for some kind of major repairs. I'm guessing that they didn't want me to park it in amongst all the gleaming car show cars, because it's a bit of a reminder about where all the rest of them are going. They might last a bit longer with a bit of elbow grease and a bit of spit polish every now and then, parked in a nice garage. But eventually, that's where they'll all go. Jesus says, that's what will happen to all your treasures on earth. Go after treasure. Store up treasures in heaven. Lives changed are treasures in heaven. People won for Jesus are treasures in heaven. In relationships invested in by grace and forgiveness, they are treasures in heaven. Go after them with all of your might. Store them up. Sort out your storage. That's the first thing Jesus says here. Secondly, he says some things money can't buy. Some things money can't buy. See what he says next, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, it's fascinating, really, that in a sequence here of teachings on money, here you have this little section on light and darkness within the body. Now, if you go through the New Testament, you'll see that light is used as a metaphor often, and typically what it refers to is purity, a life lived in purity for God, or revelation, God revealing himself. And I think it refers to both of those senses here. And he's not talking about the quality of your eyesight, whether you need glasses or contacts or how far you can go with the test there at the driving centre. The eyes that are good here are eyes that are completely fixed on God and his kingdom, like he's going to say at the end of our passage. Eyes that look to God for security, eyes that look to God for their identity, eyes that look to God for direction. And eyes that are bad here are eyes that seek meaning and significance elsewhere. So in other words, what Jesus is saying here is that there is a focus on God that is crucial for all of your life. If you are focused on him, then his revelation, his light can fill you, can change you, can shape you, can mold you to be a member of his kingdom. But if you lose that focus through something like money and possessions or anything else, then you may find yourself in dire trouble. Or worse, you may fool yourself into thinking that whatever you have inside you is light. And that is what he says there at the end. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Self-deception about how you're going in the kingdom. You know, Beck and I know someone that we knew when we first started dating who I think fell for this. He chased the dollar in his job. He was very good at his job. And when you're good at your job, you keep getting offered more money and a higher role, which takes more and more of your time. And he raked in the dollars for sure, but in the process lost focus completely. Now he's divorced, he's walked away from church, complete train wreck of a life. Some things money can't buy. In fact, all they can do is distract you. That's the second thing Jesus says. Thirdly, Jesus says, choose to be mastered by the right thing. Choose to be mastered by the right thing. And here's a newsflash. You may know, you may not know. You are mastered by something right now. There is something for which you get up in the morning. There is something that is a motivation for you to live and breathe and walk and spend and eat and invest all of your energy. There is something that is driving you right now. Whatever that is your master. That is what you are serving in your life. Everybody is mastered by something. See what Jesus says, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The word for money here in the original is the word we might know as mammon. It's more generic than money. It refers to wealth in general. It refers to really money and your stuff, whatever you have that's of value in this world. And Jesus is saying you can't serve both. You can't have both as the dominating force in your life. You can't have both as your master. 2 Peter 2 verse 19 tells us that a person is a slave to whatever has mastered him. 2 Peter 2:19, a person is a slave to whatever has mastered him, and money, wealth, is a cruel master. It promises you that it will make you feel special, that it will make you feel worthwhile, that it will make you feel important. It even promises you power at the point of sale, which vanishes straight afterwards. Listen to this quote from author Carl Truman. He says, "When I buy something, then for a split second, I become God. I, Carl Truman, use my divine powers to transubstantiate a worthless piece of paper or plastic into a loaf of bread, or a book, or a car, or a house." This momentary self-deification, making yourself God, satisfies my idolatry of self, but only for a moment. It has to be repeated again and again and again if I am to keep myself persuaded that I am indeed God, all master of all that I survey. Money promises you power, but it's gone as soon as you spend it, and you have to get it again. Or if you get it, you keep it, you hoard it, you pile it up, but it never seems enough. The more stuff that you get, all that does is to bump you up into another peer group. And when you look around that peer group, everybody else seems to have more. And so you go again and again and again. You go into the next peer group and you look around and everyone else seems to have more. And this promise of feeling worthwhile that money whispered to you keeps vanishing every time you grasp after it. It's a cruel, cruel master. How do you know if you are mastered by money, by wealth, by stuff? Three questions to ask yourself. Firstly, what do you daydream about? Where does your mind go when you have a spare moment and it's unfettered by anything else? What does it naturally go and attach itself to? That's not a bad indicator of what's important in your life. What do you daydream about? Secondly, how are you giving money away? If you find it incredibly difficult to give money away, to be generous to whatever it is, if you find it hard to give it away, there's a risk that it is mastering you. The one sure way that it doesn't master you is if you can give it away. Thirdly, how are you at saving it? Wisely, not hoarding it, but saving it, so that you won't panic if there's an interest rate rise, or if there's a hole in the roof, or if your drain blows up, or your car gets crashed, or whatever it is. Jesus says, choose to be mastered by the right thing. Fourthly, finally, Jesus says, get some perspective. Get some perspective. 1988, bicentenary year, the movie that everybody was talking about with Tom Cruise and that famous flip the bottle thing was Cocktail. Thank you very much. The song, the big song from Cocktail was, oh, come on. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. That was the song we were singing that year till it drove us completely nuts. And it's a clever song, you know, it's a cappella and all the sounds and the harmonies, all that kind of thing. A clever song sticks in your head. And I really loved it at the time. I used to sing it. But now, because that song's lodged in my head, it still comes up from time to time. And when it does, it bugs me. It really irritates me. Not because of the tune, but because the words, they're stupid. They're completely stupid. Don't worry, be happy. What? I need to worry about some things. I mean, I've got some concerns, you know. I've got to get the oil leak thing fixed in my car so that my family's not driving out somewhere and the car just seizes and they can't get home. And that's a concern. That's right and proper to think about that kind of stuff. I've got a family that I've got to look after. I've got responsibilities here at church. I want to, you know, make sure people are being discipled in Christ. That's my bread. I've got things that I need to, you know, be concerned about. And we do have concerns. They come with responsibility. So say, don't worry, just be happy. That's ridiculous. You know, in fact, Jesus knows that we have concerns. He knew that we would have worries. And so he speaks directly to it. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, oh, what should we eat? Or, oh, what should we drink? Or, oh, what are we going to wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And isn't that right? You know, Jesus knew that we would face troubles, that we would have concerns, that we would have things that occupy our mind. See that last line, each day brings its own trouble. And that is the reality that we face this side of heaven. The life that we live, the world that we live in needs to be negotiated carefully, skillfully. And so there are things that we need to deal with and concerns that we need to manage. But see what he's saying? It's possible to worry too much about material stuff like food and clothes. It's possible to worry too much about whether you're actually going to have enough to survive. But it's possible too to worry too much about what you're eating and what you're wearing in the eyes of other people. And boy, if there's ever a word for Sydney in 2011, a word for the hills, isn't this it? If you go up to the Temple Towers, you can find their stores bulging with outfits to clothe you ready for worship at the temple. And that's what it is. It is worship if you let it master you and if you are serving it. See what Jesus says? Verse 32, the pagans run after these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Friends, what you spend your time worrying about shows where your trust really lies. Really lies. That's why Paul says in Philippians, don't be anxious, but pray. Don't be anxious, but pray. What are you worried about this very morning? Jesus says, get some perspective. So all this is fine, you might be saying. This is great. You know, we hear all this kind of stuff, but then it's hard, isn't it? Like, it's hard not to be mastered by money and stuff. It's hard. That is the culture that we live in. That is the air that we breathe. I doubt that most of you here could go just to the end of today without being confronted by a message somewhere on the TV or in the shops or on a billboard or on the radio or in the newspaper or in the avalanche of junk mail that's going to be waiting for you when you get home from church today. I doubt that any of you will be able to avoid that message that you are not worth as much if you don't have more. It's just, that's just in our face the whole time. So what hope do we have? And really, if you look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, it gets even harder than just this stuff on money. You know, if you look at the rest of the stuff that Jesus says, yeah, I need to have the self-awareness to be able to take the plank out of my own eye before I can take the speck out of my brother's eye. And to be honest, I'm not all that great at planking. I have to be able to turn the other cheek. I'm supposed to love my enemies. And to cap it all off, Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 48 in the Sermon on the Mount, just to round it off, be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Go on. I mean, what hope do we have? Who can live a life like this? The answer is that we have all the hope in the world because someone has lived a life like this. Jesus always sought first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus was always perfect as his heavenly Father is perfect. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest," this is Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Jesus has lived that life that he speaks about in our place. He has lived the life free from the mastery of money and stuff in our place. And he died that we might have true riches stored up for us in heaven. In 1 Peter 1:3, we read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. In the storage that we can add to right now." And he, Jesus, in fact, came down to give the wealth of heaven, the wealth of eternity to each one of us. 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And when you understand this, when you let that reality fill your heart and mind, when you rest in that truth, then you can see your money and stuff in right perspective. Then you can get out from under it. And you can enjoy it as a gift from God and use it to live for his glory. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we live in this part of the world where really we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat in our next meal. And it's a complete act of grace that we find ourselves here. Father, you by your Spirit so grant us that perspective of our wealth in Jesus, of our absolute riches that are ours right now, that we might not claw after every penny as though our worth is attached to it. Will you deliver us from servitude to money and stuff, and help us to live in the joy of serving Jesus, for we ask it in his name.